This morning, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. How close are we? I introduced that thought several months ago in a sermon about how close are we to the Lord's return. And so, in order for us to take a really good look at that, we've got to look at our foundation of where we come from as believers. And we get our start as a church from Israel. And so last week I preached a message entitled, The Nation of Israel. Today's message is entitled, The Nation of Israel, Part 2. We owe so much to the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, all of the same people. They gave us the Word of God. They gave us our Savior. They gave us our heritage. We have the same forefather in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so Exodus chapter 12 brings us to another great milestone of the people of Israel. Last week we looked at the beginning of the nation of Israel as Abraham was told to leave the land of Ur, the city of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, and go to a place that God would give him. Some people still call that land today Palestine. I call it Israel because God gave it to Israel. And what God has given, if any man stands against that, he's in trouble. And so the coming of the end of the age, how close are we coming to the Lord's coming? We have to look through the nation of Israel and then get to the church. And so we're headed in that direction. Today, as we look at another major event in the history of Israel, we're looking at the place in Exodus where God gave them the institution, the holiday of the time of called the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover. These events are tied closely into the life of the followers of Christ, the church. For we see in these that the Lord need to come and rescue Israel to do a great work on their behalf. They were in bondage, and we as Christians also, in a sense, we are in bondage of our flesh, of the world in which we live, and we're looking for our deliverer to come. We've been looking for him, and some say, what an awful long time, 2,000 years since Jesus left. And we now look and see that the Israelites were in their situation here in the land of Egypt for 4,000 years. So God's timetable is not always our timetable, but in the light of eternity, 2,000 years is really not that long. In the light of eternity, 400 years is not really that long. The Israelites were praying. The Israelites were desiring deliverance, and we as believers ought to be doing the same thing. As Paul said in the New Testament, Maranatha, or come quickly, Lord Jesus. So one of the things that we know that we're walking with the Lord and that we're pleasing the Lord, we're excited about what the Lord is excited about, is when we say, Lord, come. I'm looking forward to your coming. And so, in fact, the Jews are still waiting on many of the promises that God has made for them to be fulfilled. And so what did God do for the Israelites to help them to remember what God was going to do, what God had done? He gave them the institution of many feasts, and unleavened bread, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, is where the Israelites would remember those 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. And he gave them the Feast of First Fruits and so on and so forth. And God has given us two institutions of the church. He's given us the Lord's table and he's given us baptism, both looking back and both looking forward. So when we have the Lord's Supper, the Lord said, look back on his death, burial, and resurrection, but do this until I come again. So we, as we have the Lord's Supper today and each first Sunday of each month, we're looking back on what Christ has done, and we're looking forward to what he's going to do in coming for us. So stand, if you would, at Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And see a little bit of what God was doing in instituting the Passover. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, God is speaking to them after God now had already performed 9 of the plagues against Egypt. 9 of them. And now we'll see the last one taking place. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall he make your count of the lamb. And the lamb shall be without blemish, no spot, no blemish. You have to give your best to the Lord. A perfect lamb have to be given for the sacrifice. A male of the first year, ye shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the day of the month, and the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. There was a time of observation for this lamb. You know what that reminds me of? Jesus was under observation for 3.5 years in his ministry before he, as the Lamb of God, was crucified for us. And they shall take the blood of the And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now these bitter herbs were to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery. We would learn later in the word of God. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire its head and its legs, and with its perennials thereof, or the innermost parts. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Father, we thank you for you being the God of love so much that you would be the God of rescue. And we thank you that you're the God so much of love and mercy that you're the God of instructions. You've given us instructions both in Old and New Testaments telling us what to do to be pleasing unto you. What we might do that we might look back upon and we might look forward unto what you are doing, and that we could participate with you. And dear God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and our souls as we look at what you did for the nation of Israel and what you have done for us as Christian followers, as followers of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, in the bitterness of our sin we live, in the bitterness of this life we journey, but in the hope we place in you that you will take us into your presence one day, and there is a promised land waiting for every believer called heaven, and that we will be there with joy eternal. We thank you for it. So, Lord, ingrain into our hearts and minds your great truths today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us continue to read this portion. A rather large portion of reading, but great instructions that we need to have. Verse number 11, then thou shalt eat of it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Quickly eat it. In other words, eat it fully dressed, ready to go. And they were going to have to do this later years too. And where you... it shall pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both animal and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I shall execute judgment. I am the Lord. Already, and to this point, all of these plagues that had faced the nation of Egypt were an assault on their deities. They were polytheistic. They had a god of the river. They had a god of this and a god of that and a god of that, where the god of Egypt was multiple gods. The god of Israel was the one true God. the God of creation, the same big God that we serve. And so God was going to strike the firstborn dead. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it for a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day therein shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only may be done to you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, and in this same self day hath I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month of the Eden, shall you eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at Eden. 7 days shall be therein no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eat that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Now, even today, many Jewish people that are conservative Jews, that are often referred to in the news as Zionist Jews, when they do this preparation, the women of the house are assigned a duty of taking kind of a sweeping instrument, and they will go through and empty their cabinets out and sweep them out to make sure there's not one bit of leaven in the house, obedient to what God had told them to do here, and they still do it today because God said it's an ordinance for them to be observing forever. Verse 20, and you shall eat nothing leaven, and all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. Now hyssop is a part of a branch, part of a bush. And a hyssop would later be used in the tabernacle and in the temple for the priests to do the same thing and use hyssop branches for this ceremonies in the temple and tabernacle that God would give them in the book of Leviticus. And dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike with the lintel on the two side posts of the blood that is the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord shall pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord shall pass over the door, and it will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. Now you might notice in reading this and listening to this read, there seems to be a repetition and repeating. Why? Because God wanted them to clearly get the instructions and follow them. Now, something very interesting, you might note there was to be blood at the top post and the blood on the side. And when the blood dripped down and the blood dripped down here, it makes a wonderful cross pointing to the Lord Jesus' cross that would come later. And you should observe this saying for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever, and it shall come to pass when you shall come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that was to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and his descendants, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what meaneth ye by this service? That you shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses and the people bowed their head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. These things that God had done to the land of the Egyptians, they said, we better obey God. We better do it right. And they had been frustrated with Moses a number of times, but this time, thankfully, they were obedient. And it came to pass that at the midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and the Egyptians. And it was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Could you imagine the weeping and the wailing and the crying throughout the land of Egypt while the Israelites were in safety? This is a very similar thing that's going to happen in the land all across the world at the rapture, where all people will be waking up and they will be checking Facebook and no one's going to be answering this person. They'll be calling this person and they're no longer available. They're checking to see this person's gone. I wonder if this person's gone. And multitudes of people will be crying because their loved ones are gone and they are still here. And they won't turn to God. The Egyptians didn't turn to God. They got angry at God. And that's what's going to happen at the rapture. Now, that's not what I've come to preach about today, but I wanted to share that a little bit. This large portion of Scripture sets the stage for our communion, the Passover. The Israelites that are saved would celebrate both Passover and communion. Those that aren't saved, that are Israelites, that really are seeking the face of the Lord today, still celebrate Passover. This is the beginning of the festival, two of them, one of unleavened bread and one of the Passover. Unleavened, leaven is another word for yeast. I remember growing up when Mom used to cook those old yeast rolls, and we had these little gas fireplaces or all around the house, little gas heaters, and we'd come home from school, we'd get off that old school bus, and we'd walk up that long driveway, and you'd open that door, and the smell of the rising bread, that yeast, can you smell it right now? Am I making anybody hungry? And there'd be a great big old pot of chili. But there was not going to be any of that smell in the house of the Israelites for 7 days. Unleavened bread throughout the Scripture in the New Testament. Leaven, Jesus even uses it as a picture of sin. And a picture of pride that puffs up. And so God told them to do this, to get rid of this. And this is the beginning of this unleavened bread and the festivals. Now, let us think about something. Why does this appear on different times of the year? Why do we sometimes, we coordinate our Resurrection Sunday with Passover? Why does it move? Why does it shift? Sometimes we say, we're having an early one this year. It's going to be cold out there if we have a sunrise service. And sometimes a little bit later. Why? Because the Israelites worked off a lunar calendar. They worked off a moon calendar, basing on the moon. And we work off a solar calendar. And so we keep this still today based on a lunar calendar. God told them according to the first month of their year. And so that's why it's a little bit different. Passover is what the Lord Jesus was participating in on that night that Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room. The Lord's Supper was instituted that night. It was a carryover, and Jesus said, now, all of this that you've been doing all these years, not only does it look back, but it was looking forward to me, the Lamb of God, that was going to shed his blood. And so let's see some things today concerning what the Israelites were experiencing and what we experience as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in our communion. I'm going to take the liberty today That can't be right. That already says 12 o'clock. I would like to find out who winds the clock up and makes it go faster every time I get up here. Somebody's doing that behind my back. Now, let me go through this quickly as we can. And I'm sorry the introduction was a little bit long, but just a few similarities. I'm going to take the liberty to call the Lord Jesus Christ our helper. But I'm also going to call this lamb that was to be slain for the Israelites in this passage, in this Passover, as the helper. Number one, the helper had to help the people that were in bondage. The helper was sent to help those in bondage. We find that the Israelites were in bondage to Pharaoh. The Israelites were in bondage to Egypt. And this lamb was going to be slain and blood was going to be applied in order to help those in bondage. They were in bondage to slavery. The Lord Jesus came to die for all of mankind that are in the bondage to sin. The Bible clearly teaches us about that. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just turn there quickly and I will not wait for you to turn. We'll just read that. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. For you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye also had your conversation or way of life in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so we see, secondly, the helper, that lamb, and the Lord Jesus Christ for us, the helper had to be without blemish. Verse number 5 and verse number 6 here, we saw that that lamb had to be a male lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ had to be the Son of God. He had to be without sin. He had to be virgin born. He had to be born without the nature of sin that you and I are all born with. He had to be the eternal Son of God, or he couldn't be the helper that was without blemish. The Bible tells us that John chapter 8 reminds us and teaches us how Jesus had no sin. Many places do, but I just want to draw your attention to John 8:38. I speak that which you have seen with my Father, and you do. That's not right. Well, I'm sorry. I don't have that passage. That Jesus was the Lamb of God without flaw. Jesus had no sin. The Bible says there was found no guile in him. There was found no sin in him. Jesus had no original sin. Now the Bible does tell us that Jesus was tempted in every manner, in every point that we were. People, I'm sure, were coming to Jesus with temptations. His brothers and sisters were acting up in a wrong manner, and Jesus may have been tempted to do what they did, but he never did. Jesus never sinned. The number one, the helper had to help those that were in bondage. Number two, the helper had to be one without blemish, who the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin to be able to die for sin. Thirdly, the helper had to shed his blood. In verse number 7, we find here that the lamb had to be sacrificed, the lamb had to be killed, and that blood had to be applied to the doorpost. And so it is with the Lord Jesus that his blood, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. For verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times unto you." Number three, the helper had to shed his blood. But then also number four, the helper is the only deliverer from death. The helper that God has prescribed. The helper that God has ordained. The helper that God has assigned both in the time of the Passover and both in the Lord Jesus Christ. The helper is the only one that could deliver from death. And verse number 23 of our text, the Bible says, "For the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians. But when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two sides of the posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto the houses to smite you. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne, even the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. That helper could only deliver from death those that had followed God's instruction. And the Bible says, the Bible gives us with Jesus' very words, when Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No one can escape death except by the blood of that lamb in the Old Testament. In the time of the lamb was killed, and the blood was applied to the doorpost, none that had it died. None that had it had a son that died, and everyone that did not have the blood died, a son in that home. And so it is, there's coming a day that everyone that has the blood applied to their hearts, when you receive Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you ask God to take that precious blood that was shed on that old rugged cross thousands of years ago and apply it to your life. And when God comes and he makes the judgment, he will look at the heart, and if the heart has the blood of Jesus applied, he will say, come into my presence. And Jesus, on that night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. His body was an unleavened body, a body without sin, a body without pride. He came as a humble servant. He humbled himself even to the point of death and laid down his life. No one took his life from him, but he laid it down to give us eternal life. So we have much in common with the people of Israel, that we were instructed by God, take what I'm offering. Take the blood and my instructions that I give you. And if you apply it, you can have everlasting life. I hope and trust and pray that each and every one of you have trusted Jesus Christ to be your only hope of everlasting life. And if you have today, celebrate that with us as we take of these elements, worshiping the God who has made provision for us. If you're not sure, would you see me today before you leave and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I know. I'm not sure that I can point back to a time and place where I asked God to take that blood and apply it to my heart. And I took his only helper to help me with my sin problem. Father God, we thank you so much for the word of God that gives us great instruction, that gives us great illustration of what Jesus was going to come to do, setting a whole nation free from the bondage of a powerful nation, that, Lord, you are powerful enough to set us free from the bondage of our sin, to give us everlasting life. We thank you that you gave us these elements to come before you on a regular basis, to worship you and thank you for it, but also to come before you on a regular basis to observe our life, to see if we're living in a manner worthy of being called a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to take a few moments to examine our lives, to see if our testimony is clean and pure and upright before you. To not take of your body and your blood in an unworthy manner, but to take it in a celebration manner, celebratory manner of worship and adoration that what you have done for us has set us free and has caused the death angel to Passover over us. That's caused us to be adopted into the family of God. That our hope and future is secure in you because of your promise. So Lord, we thank you that our forefathers have been obedient to you and set aside this time that we would commemorate what you've done, to be a constant reminder that of ourselves, we are lost, but by you we're saved.
We thank you for the time that we celebrate together in Christ's name. Amen.
Will the brothers come forward, and we're going to close a little bit.